Well, good morning, everybody. How's everybody doing today?
Wonderful.
Wonderful. All right. Today's our message is entitled Conquerors from Intercession. If you would, please turn your Bibles with me to Romans 8, verses 31 to 39. We're going to be reading that in just a few moments. Let me ask you this real quick. Just by show of hands, you don't have to say nothing. Do you understand the directions? Just a show of hands. You understand? I didn't say put it up yet, Grandma. So, who had a good week this week? Even if you had a so-so week, who had a good week? What if you had a bad week? Could you still have a good week? Okay, that happens. During the Sundays of Lent, we looked at the important role and the doctrine of Christ being our, if you remember, he's our what? He's our high priest, exactly. We looked at how Christ offered the sacrifice needed for eternal salvation. He offered the sacrifice, but not only did he offer the sacrifice, he is the sacrifice. Not only is the high priest that, as we talked about, I related it to the Old Testament, the high priest that would, you know, perform the sacrifices, that he is that sacrifice. He is our Passover lamb. We saw not only, like I said, not only did he offer it, but that he is. Christ, through his death on the cross, fulfilled God's plan for our forgiveness. Christ died for our sins. On the cross, he said, "It is finished." If you go back to the Greek and the word that's actually used there, it refers to a debt that has been paid in full. So when Christ proclaimed those words, "It is finished," he was saying that the debt needed for our salvation, the debt needed for our payment for the sin, our sin, had been paid in full by what he had done. In his resurrection, we have our living Lord, our living Savior. The one that we can go to and ask for forgiveness because of what he has done and receive that forgiveness. Unlike the sacrifices in the Old Testament, where each person had to bring their own sacrifices and then offer it to the chief priest, and then he performed the sacrifice. And then it had to be done over and over and over again, at least once, twice, three times a year, or when you found out that you realized you had sin, and just different times that they would do the sacrifices. Jesus is our one sacrifice who has fulfilled the debt one time for everybody. No longer does each person have to come and offer their own little sacrifice in order to cover the sins like it talks about in the Old Testament. We don't have time to go through every single part of that. But Christ is, in his righteousness, our sacrifice who's died once and for all. He doesn't need to do it again. He's paid the debt already for us. Christ rose from the dead as the triumphant priest. Now, there's going to be some things up on the slides that are not going to be on your sheets. If you want to write them down, that's fine. But they're just a little bit different than what's going to be on your outlines there. But Christ rose from the dead as the triumphant priest. Now, next month, May 14th, now I said that there's a special thing about, well, I didn't say there's something special about today. I asked if there's something special about today, and there's not. But does anybody know what's special about May 14th of 2026? What's that? All right, it's his brother's birthday. Cool. No, but I asked. You're right. Yep. Okay, besides anybody else's birthday, for 2026, what's special about May 14th? Anybody have an idea? Trying to get rid of me? No. I've already have left, but May 14th is what we call every year. It's not the same day, but this year will be May 14th, Ascension Day. It's the day that we recognize when Jesus ascended back up into heaven. The ascension was witnessed by a lot of people. It's estimated up to 500 people could have been there. It's also talked about how hundreds of people saw Jesus while he walked the earth after his resurrection, before his ascension. I say that because we have their testimony on the fact that Jesus truly did rise from the dead. We've talked about how they wouldn't make up a story like that. We talked about that last week. Okay? That if they were, somebody was going to make up a story like that, they wouldn't use women as the testimony and being the first ones to the tomb and just different things. And I'm not going to repeat all of last week's message. So if you haven't heard it yet, go to Facebook or YouTube. Sheila can tell you how to get there. And the people were told that Jesus one day would what? Return. As Jesus ascended up in heaven, the people are going, well, you think about it, they probably stood there for a little bit. Like, what's going on? Now, we like to think, okay, it happened instantly. We don't know. But at one point, or at some point, two witnesses, of course, two angels, said that one day he's going to come back, just like he went away. In other words, he's going to come back in the clouds. He's going to come back. We have that promise. We know that one day we are going to be standing next to the throne of God and worshiping God, not just in spirit, but that day we'll be able to see God face to face. We'll be the ones crying out, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty." Not just saying it, but shouting it out, praising it. We will be singing in perfection. For some of us, we really need that. And when I say by perfection, not that we're going to sound any different than what we do right now, but because we will be with God, we will be in perfection. Richard, no matter how you sound now, you're going to sound perfect then. Okay? Same thing for me. For all of us, we are going to be perfect in Christ. Perfect with God because of Christ. We will follow behind Christ when he deals with Satan in that final battle that will take place. When Jesus deals with Satan and all of his cronies. I like calling them that. His cronies. We get to take part in the victory. And we just simply sit back and watch Jesus do what he's going to do. So, between his ascension, a little 2,000 years ago, give or take, and to whenever Jesus comes back, which, depending on God's timing, could be another 2,000 years. We don't know. Okay? What's happening? What's Jesus doing?
He's at the right hand of
God. He's at the right hand of God. You're right. Now, if you go to John, you don't have to go there, but if you go to John 14, it says that Jesus is up there or in heaven doing what? Preparing a place. Okay? Now, I really don't think that Jesus, I believe he's up in heaven. I believe he's at the right hand of God, so please don't. But I don't picture Jesus sitting there with a hammer and nails tapping up a new mansion because somebody accepted Christ that day. I don't think that's what that means. I think it means preparing the way to get there. I don't know. One thing I do know is that in his earthly ministry, Jesus prayed. He prayed to God the Father. Jesus worshiped God the Father. Jesus obeyed God the Father. And I believe that Jesus right now is up in heaven, worshiping, praying to God the Father, praising him, and just a lot of things taking place, doing ministry still for us right now this morning. Let's read together Romans 8, 31 through 39. If you would like to, please stand with me if you're able to. Romans 8, starting with verse 31. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died. And furthermore, it is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, distress, or persecution, or famine, nakedness, or peril, or even sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels nor principalities, nor powers nor things present nor things to come, nor height nor depth nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you how you have made us conquerors. We thank you for this day that you've brought your conquerors together, together as a family, to worship you, to praise you, to hear your word, your message for us today. We ask you once again to open our eyes, open our ears, and open our hearts to what you have to say. We pray this together. Amen. Yes, you may be seated. So in looking at what Jesus is doing today, Christ ministers before God for our sake in heaven. He ministers before God for our sake in heaven. Jesus appears before God as our representative and obtains and continues that grace by his prayers. It's called intercession. The sacrifice of Christ is the foundation of our salvation. The sacrifice of Christ is the foundation of our salvation. You can't have it without you can't have salvation without the sacrifice of Christ. The intercession of Christ is central to its application, to our salvation be applied. Now, this is one of those things that's not on your sheet. So if you're looking for it on your sheet, it's just not there yet. Christ lives in heaven as our mediator of the new covenant, and all grace comes to us through Christ. Now, when Christ ascended into heaven, we are told that he sat down again where? The right-hand side of God. And at that moment, Jesus began his ministry of intercession as our exalted high priest. At that moment, he began his ministry for us in heaven as our exalted high priest. Hebrews 4:14 through 16 says this: seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, so that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. 1 John 2, verse 1, John writes, I write to you that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. Now remember, John was not writing to unbelievers. He was writing to believers. He was telling, I'm telling you these things so that you don't sin. But even as believers, when you still sin, when you still mess up, we still have Christ as our advocate. He wasn't giving excuses to continue sin. That's not what was taking place. So what does it mean as Christ being our intercession? Well, the perfection of Christ's heavenly intercession. In other words, it's completely perfect for us. The perfection of Christ's heavenly intercession. We're just going to go through 12 points. We will be okay on time. Don't worry. Holy Scriptures, especially in Hebrews, reveals to us 12 perfections of Christ's priestly intercessions. Now remember, if you relate this back to the Old Testament, what the duty of the Old Testament priests were. They were there to take and be God's representatives to the people. Okay? Be there for the sacrifices and everything. So you got to hold that in your mind. One, Christ's intercession is holy. Christ's intercession is holy. In Exodus 28, we read about the priestly garments that the priests had to specially wear when they're performing their priestly duties. You know, the robes and just different things. You can go back there and read it. But one of the things that they had to wear when they're doing their priestly duties was there's this chest plate that they had to wear. And it just wasn't any, you know, a chest plate that they just decided to wear that day. It was a solid gold chest plate representing purity. As a matter of fact, it had to be pure gold. There's nothing else that could be mixed in with it. It had to be refined gold, okay, to represent the pureness or the holiness of the Lord. And in fact, on that chest plate were the words, holiness to the Lord. Now, it didn't mean that the priest was perfect, but it was saying that the priest represented God and in his holiness. Now, there are certain things that the priest had to do, you know, before he put any of this on. You can go back and read that. But through these priests and their work, God was preparing not just the people back then, but preparing all people for the coming Messiah. He was pointing everybody through this whole situation of the Old Testament priests to Jesus Christ, who would one day offer that direct relationship for us with God. In Hebrews 4:15 that we just read, that Jesus is what? Without sin. But remember, Jesus was also what? Tempted in every single way that we are. In other words, when Jesus sees us mess up, instead of instantly saying, you know what, I'm done with you, he says, you know what, I get it. I've been there. And I understand it. Now, please understand, it doesn't mean that he's given us an excuse. But he understands what we are going through. And he says, you know, we don't have this high priest that just looks down on us. We have this high priest that, because he was tempted in the same way as we are, he's saying, I understand. And I'm still here for you. In his holiness, he is able to do that. As a result, the intercession of Christ glorifies God's holiness. For God wills to be honored by those who draw near to him. So we have this intercession of Christ that is holy. Christ's intercession is heavenly. Christ's intercession is heavenly. When Jesus ascended into heaven, we are told that he passed through the heavens. Now, when I say the heavens, I'm talking about the clouds, our atmosphere, the stars, past Jupiter. Anybody heard of that thing called Voyager 1? Okay, did you know Voyager 1 is still going? Okay, right now it's estimated to be 15 billion miles away. Okay, its original mission was to take pictures of Jupiter and Saturn. We learned a lot about them, but it's picked up a lot of stuff since then. Go back and read about it. I'm not here to talk about or give a message on Jupiter and Saturn. But what I'm trying to say is Jesus went past all those, not just physically, but spiritually. Jesus left all this place, this earth, to go be with God, to be our intercession. That's why our intercession is heavenly. He is with God, next to God, on the throne. Christ's intercession is perpetual. In other words, it's never ending. It's never ending. He ministers by the power of an endless life. God the Father promised, he in Hebrews 7:17, thou art priest forever. Christ holds his priesthood permanently because he continues forever. Now remember, we've talked about eternity, what the meaning is. It's not just an eternity in the future, but it also means eternity past. Christ has always been. He always lives to make intercession for us. Now think about that. That means tomorrow, when we mess up with a thought, deed, or whatever, Christ is still going to be at the right-hand side of God, on that throne, making intercession for us. Saying, you know what? I know they messed up. He never denies that we've messed up. Even as believers, he doesn't ever say, well, Pastor Brian, he didn't really do that. No, he looks at God and says, okay, yeah, he did it. Whatever. But he's also accepted me. My blood has covered that. He's been forgiven. That means next week, when we say something accidentally, it slips off the tongue. Guess what? Jesus is what? There to say again, I've got it handled, Dad. I've got it taken care of. Christ's intercession is authoritative. Believe it or not, I finally said that word right. Christ's intercession is authoritative. When Jesus intercedes for us, do not imagine anything or in any way that he's somehow begging for forgiveness or begging for our mercy to continue. Let's explain it this way. I mess up. Who's going to make the accusations against me? Satan. Okay? We read about it, you know, that in when you go back to the book of Job. You know, when Satan went up to heaven, was talking with God, and God, you know, just kind of paraphrasing here in Brian's terms, God says, well, what have you been up to? And Satan says, well, I've been roaming the earth doing this, doing that, and just whatever, and looking at all your people down there. And God says, well, have you ever considered my servant Job? And Satan says what? Well, he only serves you because you've given him so much stuff. He said, if you take any of that stuff away, you know what? He's going to stop worshiping you. He's going to stop having faith in you. And God says what? Okay. Go for it. Go tempt him. Go take away everything, but you can't touch him. Okay? Can't touch him. Do whatever else, but you can't touch him. Does Job give up? No. Satan comes back up and says, yeah, but if you take away his health, you know, then he's really going to leave you. And God says, well, okay, take away his health, but you can't kill him. Covers him with boils from the tip of the head. It's very tough. You know, if you got a point on your head, it's where that boil is. And it's not just here and there. The whole body, I mean, there's no inches, there's no space left. It's all just boils on you to the bottom of your feet. Does Job give up? No. My point is this. When we mess up, Satan is there saying, I told you he would mess up. I knew he would mess up. And you know what Jesus is doing? You're right. I knew he would mess up too. I knew PB would sin after he came to know Christ as well. But you can't do anything about it, Satan, because he's already been forgiven. He's already been forgiven. Christ intercedes as one who has already accomplished redemption by his blood. In other words, he tells Satan, you can't take his salvation away. You can't stop it. Christ's intercession is legal. It's legal. His intercession turns away the condemnation of those charged with breaking the law and establishes their justification. In John 2, verse 1, we see that word, advocate. The word advocate refers to a person called in to help in a legal case. Not necessarily a lawyer, but a witness or a representative. As I said, Christ never denies anything that we've ever done. Now, in fact, we're told that he kind of forgets about it, that God forgets about our sin. And he forgets about holding us guilty for it. But it's not that he ever denies that we've sinned. But he also comes in a court and says, you know what, I'm also their representative. In other words, I know their heart. Have you ever heard, maybe somebody here has been brought into a court case where they had to be the character witness for somebody. We watch, like I said, a lot of Dateline. We know all about those character witnesses. Okay? You know, well, that person's actually a good person. Have you ever had to, even though maybe not even a court of law, but had to give a testimony of somebody's character? Well, I know they messed up, but they're a good person. And Jesus is saying, you know what, I know they've messed up, but they've also come to me for salvation. Christ's intercession is protective. It's protective. It defeats, Christ's intercession defeats our accuser. It totally takes away any type of evidence or anything or any accusations that Satan can make against us. Like I said, it doesn't take away what we've done, but he is protective. He not only gives us salvation, grants us salvation, he protects that salvation. We are protected by Christ's defense, as I said before, 24/7, day, night, this week, next month, in the 100 years to come. How old will you be in 100 years, Melvin?
Way too old.
Way too old, okay. But it is protective. Christ's intercession, personal. It's personal. Jesus intercedes by the very presence of his incarnate person before God the Father. In other words, he is up in heaven now in his incarnate person, personally testifying, personally being your intercessor. He knows you inside, upside, downside, inside out, whatever. And he says, I know them, God. I know them, Dad. They've come to me. I have this relationship with them. My blood on the cross has paid for it. My resurrection, they've believed in. They believed in my death. They believed in my resurrection. They received my salvation. They are mine. If you've ever accepted Christ, and for all of us who have ever accepted Christ, that's what Christ tells God. Grandma Jean is mine. Gerald is mine. That's what God says. God, Dad, they are mine. Christ's intercession is effectual. It's effectual. Jesus warned Peter that Satan aimed to sift him like wheat. Have you ever seen wheat being sifted? It's a hard process. I mean, you're banging this thing all over. It's a violent trial. But Jesus told Peter, I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned again, in other words, when you've come back, strengthen your brothers. In other words, Jesus knew Peter was going to go through a trying time. He knew what Peter was going to do. But he also knew that Peter was going to turn back. Jesus didn't say if. He said, but when, in regards to Peter's turning. No one can condemn God's elect. No one can condemn the person who's truly come to Christ when Jesus is interceding for us. And how often does Jesus intercede for us? Every minute, every day, 24/7. Paul says in Romans 8, who shall separate us from the love of God? He's not saying, okay, who's able to do it? It's like a rhetorical Nobody can do it. Nobody can separate from the love of God when we are in Christ. In Hebrews 7, we are told Jesus is able to save us to the uttermost, meaning all completion. That's what that word, their uttermost, means. It means he's able to save us to all completion. Christ's intercession is particular. It's particular. His intercession secures our salvation. Christ does not intercede for those who have not come to Christ. We have to understand that. Let me explain it this way, though. Let me say this. Christ died for everybody's sin. Every single person, even Hitler. He died for their sin. I'm not saying they were saved, because they never put their faith in Christ, as far as what we know. I'll just put it like that. But Christ intercedes, secures our salvation. But he does not intercede for those who have not come to Christ for salvation. Our salvation is secure. If we've come to Christ and have truly put our faith in him, our salvation is secure. But that's the only way it's secure. If we've put our faith in him. If we have truly done that. Christ's intercession is complete. It's complete. Christ intercedes for everything needed for our salvation. Christ makes intercession for transgressors. In other words, he prays for our salvation and secures our salvation. You ever think about that? And I know we've said it a couple different times, but really think about that for a second. Jesus prays for you today. And he's not just explaining to God, you know what? Yeah, they've accepted me. They're covered by my blood, Dad. But he prays to God for you. Okay, he asks God to give us strength, for us to remember how God walks with us through Christ 24/7. To remember the security that we have in and through Christ. Those times when Satan comes at us, not just with temptation, but with doubts, Jesus is praying for us. And when you think about it, we often say Christ is there for us, and he is. And that's one of the ways that he's there for us, by the fact that he is praying for us. Jesus knows what kind of day tomorrow that you're going to have. And he already knows if it's going to be a rough day, he's already praying for you. If he knows you're going to have a great day, it's going to be blessed, he's praying that you would truly enjoy those blessings and what he's going to give you. Christ's intercession is complete. Christ's intercession is compassionate. It's compassionate. Jesus took on blood and flesh. Like ours, that he might be merciful as our high priest. As we were talking about just a few moments ago, yes, he was sinless, but he understands the things that we go through. He understands hurt. He understands sorrow. He understands temptation. He understands those things. He understands that what we're going through can lead us to the things that we do. He's not making excuses. That's totally different. But he's still compassionate. He says, you know what? I understand what you're going through and why you made that, let's put it this way, that silly little choice that you made that caused you to sin. But you're forgiven. Let's move on. He is compassionate. Number 12, right? I'm in on number 12, right? Okay. Christ's intercession is unique. It's unique. No one can come to the Father except through Jesus Christ. In other words, we can't come to God without first going to who? Christ. You want to reach God in some way? We have to go through Christ. Those are Christ's words. It's not Pastor Brian saying that. I'm just repeating what Jesus said. We can pray for each other. We can be there for each other, but we cannot take each other to God. We cannot save one another. Only Christ intercedes as a mediator who gave himself as a ransom for our sins. 1 Timothy 2, verses 5 and 6 says this: "For there is one God, one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all." No pastor, no other religious authority, biblically speaking, can tell you that you are 100% saved through them. You can't go to them and ask them to say, "Will you please bless me? Will you please say that I'm forgiven?" I can quote to you what Scripture says about being forgiven and how to receive that forgiveness, but I can't say, "Okay, you came up to me and confess your sins to me, therefore I absolve you." That is not biblical. I'm not trying to be picky. I'm just simply saying what the Bible says. That is not biblical. I can quote to you on how to receive that forgiveness, but I can't give you that forgiveness. Why is Christ's intercession necessary? Think about it. Why is our intercession still necessary? Does God somehow need to be reminded by Christ that he has died for us? That he has paid the sacrifice in his blood? No. Christ's intercession brings about the application, as we said before, of his finished work in a way that best glorifies God and it strengthens our faith. Hopefully today, you don't walk out of here and just say, "Ooh, Pastor B had a good message." But these help us to remember what it is that Christ is doing. And it builds us up. It strengthens our faith to know that Jesus sits at God's right hand as our mediator, who was sent by God's love and has perfectly honored his holiness. Christ's work as intercessor encourages believers to constantly depend on him and to boldly draw near to God in Jesus' name. I want to say that again, then I'm going to close in prayer. Christ's work as intercessor encourages believers to constantly depend on him and to boldly draw near to God in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, again, we give you praise and we give you thanks. Not just for today, not just for bringing us together today, although that we are glad to be here. We receive the blessings of being with one another and being with you, to know that you are here with your Holy Spirit, or through your Holy Spirit. Lord, we thank you for the promise that you are our intercessor. We thank you for the promise of forgiveness, the promise of salvation, and how you continually secure that. That when we sin, you go to God and say, "Yeah, I know it, but they still put their faith in me. They're covered by my blood." No matter how much Satan may accuse us, try to come against us, you are always there for us. And you have promised that through you, nothing can separate us from God's love. Lord, we pray today that if there is someone here that's never truly come to you and said, "Lord, would you please forgive me?" We pray that they would not leave here today, without coming to somebody and saying, I need to pray and ask Jesus for forgiveness. And for those who have accepted you, we pray that you help us to remember you are sitting at the right-hand side of God. You understand the things that we go through because you've been here. And although you are perfect, you understand we are not. And you still love us and forgive us. 24/7. Amen.